Well, this morning our reading comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Read verses 1 through 16. I'm not sure yet, but there's a good chance we'll return to this passage at some point again as we go through this series on the church. It's all about the unity of the church, one of these passages that also refers to the church as one body, uniting and growing up in Christ. But our focus this morning is about how we are saints, and how that also is part of what we are, the communion of saints. And that comes out here as well. So we'll read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And there we read the word of the Lord. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So far, scripture reading, preparation then for our text. We'll also sing of the saints and also how our portion is among it. We'll do so by singing from Psalm 16, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Our text this morning is going to come from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. Maybe not surprising that as we go through this series, we turn to a lot of the first couple of verses of various letters in the New Testament, because that is where we get these descriptions of the church. What are we? Who are we? Well, this morning we'll focus on how we are saints. And it becomes very clear in these first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians, especially verse 2. We read the following: Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So that is our reading this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you probably know, if you're a member here, every spring and fall, the C of A organizes a cleanup around the church. We know it's necessary just to keep everything looking kind of tidy and neat. But just this morning, as part of the introduction, imagine if that wouldn't happen. Nobody would care about the cleanup of the church. Just year after year, just let everything be, let it grow, take care of itself. Imagine what it would look like. Gutters probably filling up. Parking lot full of leaves and sand and gravel. Paint on the building starts to peel. Bushes around the property just keep on growing. Maybe grass just, keeps on growing in the back. We all realize that to keep everything looking kind of kept up, it needs regular upkeep. And it's even truer for the inside of this building. If every Sunday we just got together and then nobody cleaned up during the week. And just imagine all the dust, the dirt, the candy wrappers that kept on piling up in various corners. Church always needs regular cleaning because people come here and we gather. And yeah, that also means that things become dirty. And what is special about cleaning up outside of the building, and why I started with that one, is because it requires for people to come out and work together. It's not just one person's job. The inside gets cleaned because we have a faithful caretaker. The outside gets done because we have, by our combined effort, we can have all kinds of people showing up, young and old. And it reflects well the work that we are actually always engaged in as the church. No, it's not the cleaning up of the yard or even the inside that we're always busy with together. But it's the spiritual health and cleanliness of the church that we are all together engaged in. It's not just parking lots, church pews that have to be cleaned. We're sinners, and we all are. We all need to be washed and changed. This is also the work of the church, just as cleaning the parking lot is. And we'll look at that this morning under this theme then, Christ Church, we are saints. We are saints. And that is a wonderful truth. This isn't something that is going to happen in the future. This is who we are today. But for us to really appreciate this, let's first clarify what we mean by it. I mean, too often we can use the word saints in different ways, like, oh, when you're thinking of an especially good person, you say like, oh, she's such a saint. Or we may hear people talking about saints as, you know, those are old, dead people who lived very holy lives. You know, maybe in the Roman Catholic Church, they're canonized, they are made saints. That's all a bit too specific. The New Testament uses the word saint for all believers. And we find a good example of this in our reading this morning in the letter to the Corinthians. So that is how this church is addressed. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, or literally called saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is called sanctified and called to be holy, all which has to do with being saints, being holy. Remember holiness, that word that the Bible uses for describing God's people as they are set apart and devoted to God. In the world, wherever people are called to belong to Jesus Christ, they are set apart to serve Him, and as such are also called holy saints. Now, a couple of things stand out in this address in Corinthians. Just consider, first of all, why they are called saints. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that is an important starting point. When we say that we are saints or speak about the communion of saints, we're not saying that because we're convinced that the church consists of everyone who is just wonderful and great people and, you know, the absolute best people ever. Now, that is why we can say, yeah, the church, you know, in the church we are saints. No. The church, the point that the church is called saints is always due to the fact that we are washed, having been cleansed in Christ Jesus. That our sins have truly, really been washed away, and our identity really has changed, that we are the holy people of God. And if you were here last week, just remember all of those titles Peter gave us: a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He says we really are a holy nation through this sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. This isn't just some random address to the Corinthians. It's a major point of this letter. And a very good point to reflect on as you begin thinking about this letter to the Corinthians. We read those verses 1 through 9 on purpose, because if you just read those verses as we did, and you didn't know anything else about the letter, you would maybe think like, wow, this church is amazing. Oh, they are saints. Paul keeps on thanking God for them because, you know, and they've been enriched in their speaking and knowledge. They do not lack any spiritual gifts. You know, Paul is convinced that God will keep them strong until the end so that they would be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's got all these good things to say about the Corinthians. Such a positive start to the letter. And if you know your Bible and you know this letter and you read a little bit further, you also realize what the Corinthians are actually struggling with. Right, the very next passages and verses is all about the division that lives in Corinth. You know, some are following Paul, some Peter, some Apollos, and it kind of tears the church apart. Later on, there's sexual immorality, a need for church discipline. The Lord's Supper is not celebrated properly. They have to be addressed on that. There was competition when it came to gifts within the church. And yet, despite all of that, this letter starts with that address, saying, you are saints, called to be holy. It becomes so clear that the encouragement at the beginning of this letter is really about the work that Jesus is doing in the church, that he's the one who washes us, that he's the one who gives gifts to the church, that he's the one who is faithful and will preserve his people until the end, because it's not going to be the quality of the Corinthians that makes Paul so confident. No, he's the one who makes us saints, holy ones. Reflect on that this morning. We live in a time where people are very conscious about labels and titles and how you would address someone or think even about yourself. Right? People are often encouraged also to think of themselves as survivors, not victims, because we know that if you think about your ability to cope, when you think about yourself as a victim, it's far more different than when you think about yourself as a survivor. It doesn't really change the things that may have happened in your life. But it does put you in a different frame of mind. It can empower you. It can set you free. I don't think we should overlook Scripture when it starts very specifically at the beginning of its letters with such an address to the church. You are saints. You have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. Don't you think Paul is addressing people who are weak? I mean, we are weak. It says you are a saint. You may be struggling, but you are a saint. You may be marginalized, misunderstood. Yeah, Scripture says you are a saint. Maybe poor. Still a saint. Church may be divided. Yet our starting point is that we are saints. Dealing with sin. Still, starting point is going to be that we have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. That in God's eyes we are holy ones. His chosen people and a holy nation. And the reason Scripture impresses that so much on us is so that we may then live out of it. That as the sanctified church, we then also live that calling as saints. And this calling is given to the church as a whole, not just to individual believers. And the reason for that is in part, there's an important role for the community. The communion of saints in striving for holiness. I realize that. God doesn't just say, okay, I call you, I will now say you are a saint, now go off and figure out what that means. He places you together, places us together in this holy congregation to work at it together. Just think about how that worked and how that played out in the Old Testament. I mean, it would have been pretty clear for most of the Israelites that that was true. And here you are, the holy people of God, and you live together in a camp. And we have to keep the church clean. Well, they have to keep the camp clean, and God gave them all kinds of rules as to how to do that. You know, got to put up your outhouses and washrooms outside the camp. Got to keep dead things and unclean things as much as possible outside the camp. You can't just assign one person to do that. It takes the whole community to be aware and be ready and following those rules to be that holy people. It requires cooperation to make it work. And it just kind of stays the same into the New Testament. Different passages have the same concern. For example, when you read Titus 2, you have this list of things that Titus ought to instruct the church on. And it's a nice list because it addresses, you know, to the older men, to the younger men, to the older women, to the younger women. But what stands out about those verses is not just the matter that Titus then teaches everyone just what needs to be done. It's like, here you go, now do this. The passage also includes that encouragement for the older women to then teach the younger women. You know, maybe Paul realized that Titus may be lacking in what we may call, you know, hands-on young women experience. And so he's like, well, maybe just get the help of those who are experienced in your congregation. Of course. Because together as a church, they had far more experience. Together they had that insight. Together they have fewer blind spots and fewer weaknesses. And in the life of saints, that is what we need to live as saints. One more passage. This is why we read from Ephesians 4. It's again a passage that zooms in first on the unity that we have as a church and then works it out as to how that unity is brought together by the various gifts within the church. But really the purpose at the end is that the church together may grow and mature, no longer tossed to and fro, no longer taken in by every deceptive word, but mature, knowing what we stand for and held together. That's why he says Jesus gave different gifts. That's why he gave office bearers. That's why he puts people together for encouragement, for insight, for warnings. That this calling to be saints may be worked out together. And it makes sense. This morning we can read that and think, yes, that's exactly, it's common sense. And how helpful that is. We don't have to live as saints just on our own to figure it out. And yet at the same time, it may not always be what we want. Or what we do. But at times we would just prefer that the Bible would just come and say, here is how you have to live. Here are the Ten Commandments. Now go and do them. Each one of you. As if it's like some personal achievement. As one author put it well. He reached back for an illustration. He reached back into church history. Especially in the early church, 4th century-wise, there are some people who took asceticism, which is just a fancy word for living as a monk. They took it really to an extreme. And one example for this is Simeon Stylites. He was so busy at one point in his life, people came to him for advice and for prayer and all that. And so one day he's like, I can't do my devotions. I'm not spending enough time with the Lord. You know what I'm going to do? He was walking outside the city. He's like, there's a big pillar from some old building that still stood. I'm going to build a platform on top of it, and I'm just going to live up there so I may live that holy life. He did that for 37 years. He just lived up on a platform. So you can imagine people coming to the city would just go check this guy out who was out there outside the city living there. It's like, okay, I'm too busy helping everyone. I'm too busy giving of my time. Let me now focus on the Lord and kind of draw out of the world. Sure enough, maybe you could dedicate so much time to the Lord. And yet as one author pointed out, you know, as he's up there, can't work, can't gather food, and so he was always dependent on the charity of those people who went out to go look at this guy, give him some bread, give him some food, hoist it up in a basket. So he still, even as he did that, he couldn't live a holy life on his own. We probably think like, okay, Simeon, he's just crazy. We're not going to try to do the same thing, remove ourselves out of life altogether. And yet, might our temptation at times be to just still try to grow in some ways in holiness like Simeon? Just cutting ourselves off from other believers instead. Just thinking that, well, maybe it is something that we can do on our own, contrary to what Scripture teaches us. Would you this morning consider that your holiness and your growth is the work of the church combined or of you of it as an individual? And consider your life. When it comes to your holiness, are you too busy? And maybe then for that reason you need to keep sanctifying relationships kind of at a distance. Superficial. And maybe when it comes to your life, you want to invest time in the church, but it's more just in order to keep busy, to have something to do, and maybe have fun with people you like. And maybe not to just actually grow in areas that really need growth. It may be to your greatest growth in holiness. Or maybe we struggle in a different way. Maybe it's just because we think of the church always as a one-way thing. We're either always giving but never receiving that care and that encouragement, or vice versa, we're always receiving but never ready to give. And so that also in those areas we don't grow. Or it could even be that we make the intellectual, the knowing part of faith, the main point of sanctification, that we think like, oh, I've grown so much because I've learned so much, and justify keeping ourselves therefore out of life in the church and knowing God through his people. Consider your life. Consider those questions. And I'll be honest, I didn't come up with those questions. It's just another example of the same principle we're dealing with this morning. We all need other people we need to learn from others for our own holiness. And I can see, if I go through those questions, I can see the same tendencies within my own life. So I can guess that there's many of us who struggle with the same things. And no, it's not that every relationship in the church is then therefore going to be the same and the deep and enriching relationship. But if we have our eyes open to God's sanctifying work within the body of Christ, within the communion of saints, we might see and pursue build better relationships to be the communion of saints. And for that, then also have this vision of the church. Now think about holiness as a community project. And old sayings like, it takes a whole village to raise a child well in the church, holiness also is going to be the whole work of the church. Consider the ways in which our relationships can grow and how they will contribute to our holiness. Four things. First, start with the fact that we are people of the Word. It's very much what Jesus promises to wash us with. He says, when it's talking about the church as the bride of Christ, he says, Christ will wash her, make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. When we come together to listen to preaching, when we come together to study scripture, realize it is for our holiness and that may be that important role. Also be encouraged by that. So when you wonder, like, how am I going to help people? How am I going to change? What are we going to rest these relationships on? Don't think like, oh, I have to have all the answers, or I have to be so smart to be able to help someone else, or someone else has to know all the answers to help me. Go back to the Word. That's what is sanctifies. That is what is cleanses. That is what has set us free. It's the Word's encouragement, its direction, its exhortations. Second, it's in the church that you'll find support against temptation. And you can just consider how we pray together. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? How could we ever grow in holiness if we are not a church that actually prays? And prays that. But also then realize the warmth and the incredible richness of it, that it's not just you who's praying for your own holiness, but it is all your brothers and sisters together with you. All right, next week we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll again audibly pray the Lord's Prayer together. Consider that then as well. It's the prayer of us, the whole church, that will supply our needs and uphold our holiness and build on our holiness. Third, it's only within the church that you'll find role models of holiness. The rest of the world, you'll find role models in every different area of life. But only in the church are you going to find those role models of holiness. And don't think here, I'm thinking of like so-and-so because they're at the center of the church or they do all of this stuff. No, I'm thinking like every aspect in every area of the church, young and old. They come in every shape and form in the congregation when you're looking for it. So there are going to be acts of service that most of us don't really know about. It's exactly that kind of service that models Christ. There are going to be role models among younger people who just stand up for their faith, maybe against peers or in difficult circumstances. Right? Just consider how we generally are so encouraged when young people come to profession of faith. So they model something for us as they take that stance as they profess their faith. And others will just be incredibly generous with their time and be that listening ear. Or maybe it's something completely different. But when you're in the church and you have that eye that it is the holiness that is the work of the church combined, you'll run into and see these models of holiness. And lastly, the church is a place of restoration and repentance and restoration. Realize that most people you see and work with during your week, if they're not in the church, they're not going to be concerned about your spiritual welfare. Not going to be concerned if you sin or not. But in the church, because that holiness is a collective effort, you can count on people to call you to repentance when you wander. Maybe formally, church discipline. Maybe informally, brothers and sisters take you aside. And use maybe Jesus' words in Matthew 18. And the wonderful thing is that it also is the place where it's not just points out your flaws and your difficulties, but it also ought to be the place where people are then also forgiven. Because we know that repentance is all that we need to do. That's why we start with the law every Sunday. It's also why, and also that then the grace is exactly what we all need. And both are found here in the church. Not just once, but again and again. Because that's also the reality of this calling to holiness. It doesn't just end as if like, all right, if we work hard, next year we're going to be holy. No. Just like cleaning the church and the parking lot, it's not going to end. There'll be another cleanup in the fall. I'm sure of it. There will be a continual need for us to pursue holiness. And maybe that does get you down sometimes. Because it is such a constant battle. But also be encouraged by the words of Scripture. You know, holiness, yeah, is our beginning point, but it's also really what we are promised to be at the end. As one theologian said, the starting point and goal of the church are identical. We must be holy to belong to the church, and yet holiness is the ultimate perfection of the church. We work at it because we have that vision of Christ, holy, perfect, blameless, spotless bride on that last day when we truly will be what we are already today, saints. It's not just what we're reaching for, it is what we're heading for. And that's just another reason why we can truly be called saints today. That is a precious thing, something that we have to remind ourselves of. In this life, in the church, we are going to have our failings. It's going to be messes that have to be cleaned up. And sometimes there may be a lot of people that are there to work. Sometimes it may just be a few. Yeah, and it may be easy to become negative about the church, point out the flaws and how it will never be what it wants to be. And we all have to watch out for that. So when that happens, we won't see these role models. We won't engage in the community. We won't benefit from the fact that we are already saints. Think of the Corinthians again. Think of those verses that we read. Yeah, they had a lot of work ahead of them. Maybe there were a lot of reasons to be negative about the Corinthians. And yet they are addressed as to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. We are Christ's church. We are saints. Amen.